All right, this gospel today, Jesus corrects mistaken notions of what it means to be the Christ, the Messiah. And he does that by, right in the beginning, he asks his disciples, who is it that people say that I am? He's saying basically, you've seen me long enough, you've got to have some ideas of who I am. You've heard me preach, you've seen me do great miracles, you've seen me cast out demons, you've seen me heal people. Who is it that people say that I am? So the disciples speak up and they say, some people think you're Elijah. There was this prophecy that Elijah would return to prepare the way for the Lord. Some people say that you're John the Baptist. As a quick aside, John the Baptist gone before the Lord and preached and was beheaded for doing so. And actually, there was a connection between Elijah and John the Baptist, that John the Baptist actually fulfilled that prophecy about Elijah coming and preparing the way for the Lord. That's another homily you'll get in Advent, that the connection between John the Baptist and Elijah, that John the Baptist fulfilled that prophecy by going before the Lord and preparing people. Some of the others speak up and they say, some people think you're one of the prophets. But then Jesus says, okay, well, quit telling me who other people think that I am. Who do you think that I am? And Peter, on behalf of all of the disciples, who we see throughout Scripture kind of speaking on their behalf and taking a certain leadership role, Peter speaks up and he says, you're not just a great prophet. You're not just a great healer. You're not just a great teacher. You're not just a great exorcist. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the long-expected anointed one about whom all of the scriptures have prophesied. And Jesus says, you're right, but don't tell anyone. He warned them not to tell anyone. In other versions of this same story, this is Mark's version, but in other versions we hear our Lord responding to Peter by actually kind of confirming that leadership role. You've heard the version in the other Gospels where Peter speaks up and he says, you're the Christ, and Jesus says, you're right, and I tell you, you are Peter, because his name had been Simon, and our Lord renames him and says, tu es Petrus, you are rock, in Latin, tu es Petrus, et super hanc Petram, and upon this rock, edificabo ecclesia meam, I will build my church. There's an interesting connection there, too. Peter's the one who identifies correctly, you're the Christ, and Jesus says, and you are rock, you are Peter, upon whom I will build my church. So we don't hear that in Mark's version, but Peter answers correctly. But then this is what happens. Jesus teaches them, Mark tells us, Jesus began to teach them that the Christ is going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, and he's going to be killed. And Peter pulls Jesus aside. And Mark tells us that Peter rebuked Jesus and said, what are you talking about? I said that you're the Christ, and you told me I was right. What are you going on about being rejected and suffering and dying? That's not what's going to happen to the Christ. All of our prophecies in the Old Testament, well, we call it the Old Testament. Back then, that was the Old Testament. All of our prophecies in the Scripture say that the Christ is going to be this great king, this great commander. He's going to throw off our oppressors. He's certainly not going to be rejected by people. Everyone's going to come and see him for who he is, and those people who don't accept him, he's going to beat them into submission, right? And you just told me you're the Christ. You said I answered correctly. What are you talking about suffering and being rejected? And Peter, Jesus now rebukes Peter. Mark tells us that he did it in front of the other disciples. Something to be said about that as well. We're often told, you know, praise in public, discipline in private. And here Jesus is correcting in public. There's something to be said about public sin requires public penance, public correction. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are not thinking as God thinks. You're thinking as man thinks. Jesus says, I am the Christ. You answered correctly. I am the Christ. But your understanding, your interpretation of what the Christ would be is a little off. Jesus basically says, I am a king. I am a great king. I am a great liberator. I'm going to free us from the greatest oppressor, which is not just some earthly power. The Jews were constantly being overtaken by one earthly power or another. Jesus is saying, I'm going to free you from the greatest oppressor, death. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to save you from hell. And in that sense, I am fulfilling the prophecies, but not in the way you think. I have to suffer. There's a great Easter hymn that talks about how Christ conquered death by his own death. That through his own death, he blew a mortal wound to death itself. And I bring all this up because Jesus then basically says at the end, look, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to call yourself Christians, if you're going to identify yourself as a follower of the Christ, you need to be ready to suffer. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and if you want to be my follower, you're going to be rejected, you're going to suffer, and you're going to die. But the good news is this, this is what makes the gospel good news. Jesus says, but just as death will not have the last word on me, so too it will not have the last word on you. That, yeah, if you live this life correctly, you're not going to always be comfortable. It's going to involve a little bit of suffering. And it's ultimately going to involve physical death, but just as I will rise from the dead, so too you will rise from the dead. Jesus has this great line right at the end. He says, whoever wishes to save his life in this world, whoever tries to hold on to his life in this world will wind up losing his life. He's talking the life to come. But whoever is willing to lose their life in this world, for my sake, Christ says, and for the sake of the gospel, you will save it. You will find life to come. He uses the word life there in these two different ways. One, in the sense of your earthly life. One, in the sense of life to come. If you're living for yourself here and now, if you're trying to save your earthly life and be as comfortable as possible and just live for me, myself, and I, you're going to lose your eternal life. But if you're willing to lay down your life here and now, your earthly life here and now, if you're willing to suffer as the Christ is going to suffer, then you will find true life to come. I think it's an important message for us. And I think in terms of applying this practically, how do we do this? How do we go out into the world and teach others to do this? Because that's our job. I think there are two quick extremes we have to avoid. And I'll bring this up quickly because I think it's important to distinguish between two extremes. One extreme is people say, well, there is no life to come. There is no heaven. So all this talk of saving my life, what's the point? There is no heaven. Or maybe even pushing it further, there is no God, right? And the other extreme is we're all going to heaven, right? So long as you aren't a terrorist or a murderer, you're going to heaven. That's kind of what society thinks now, right? As long as you're a good person, as long as you pay your taxes, you're going to heaven. And we know that that's not true either. If we're able to preach against both of those extremes and say, on the one hand, there is a God and he loves us and he sent his son to suffer and die for us because he wants all of us in heaven. There is a God and there is a heaven and he wants you there. He wants everyone there. To kind of fight against that first extreme. To fight against the other extreme, though, you don't just go there automatically. The default is not that you go to heaven. The default is that you go to hell, if you think about it. Scripture tells us we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. The default is that we would go to hell. It's because God loves us so much, he sent his son to suffer and die for us. And if we accept that forgiveness, then we can go to heaven. But the default is not heaven. The default is hell. Let's be clear. So if we can fight against both of those extremes, and then where does that leave us? Let's tie in that first reading quickly, the second reading. St. James basically says, look, it's not enough to just proclaim this with your lips. Accepting Christ and accepting his forgiveness is not just a matter of lip service. You can't just say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior and get into heaven. James says, faith without works is lifeless. He asks rhetorically in that second reading, he says, what good is someone who has faith but doesn't have works? He says, can that faith save anyone? James is making a point that You have to live your life for God and for others. Actions speak louder than words. We know this concept. And so when Jesus says at the end of the gospel, if you want to save your life in the life to come, you need to lose your life here and now, Jesus is saying that that can't just be a lip service of, oh, I want to live a life for God and for others. Good. Do it. Show it with your actions, with your life. That's how we get to heaven. That's how we can kind of cut across that other extreme that says that we're all going to heaven. No, we're not all going to heaven. Again, the default is hell. If we want to go to heaven, and let's be clear, we can't save ourselves. I preached on this a few weeks ago. It is our faith that saves us, ultimately. James's point, though, is that if the faith is there, it's necessarily going to show itself in good works. So we don't want to fall into the heresy of thinking that somehow I can save myself or that I don't need Jesus or that if I work hard enough, I'll get to heaven. No, none of that's true. It is Jesus who saves us, and it's the faith that in him that's going to save us, that we need to have that faith. But if that faith is there, it needs to show itself in action. We have to be willing to lay down our life, as Christ says, for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. So let me wrap up with this. How do we do that? On a practical level, it doesn't mean that we're all going to become priests and nuns and say, I'm going to just live for the gospel and preach the gospel. And there is a way in which we can live radically as Christians and live for the gospel and preach the gospel on a daily basis in the various vocations that you guys find yourself in. As a member of the military, as a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, school teacher, this, that, whatever. Whatever vocation it is that you find yourself in, you can live that vocation radically. You can live that vocation for God and for others. And that's what Christ is telling us to do, to purify our intentions. When I get up in the morning and go and do my job and go live the life that God has called me to, what are my reasons for doing it? Am I doing it to get the next promotion, to get attaboys, to get people's better opinion of me? Or am I doing what I'm doing because I want to serve God and serve others? So this is an opportunity, I think, for us to purify our own intentions and to ask ourselves, am I willing to not live for me, which I know is going to cause some suffering? Christ has told us that if we're going to identify ourselves with him, that we're going to suffer too, that we might be rejected, we're going to suffer, but that's the way to save our life. He identifies himself with that first reading that we heard from Isaiah that comes from a passage called the Suffering Servant, where it's a prophecy of the Messiah, how the Messiah would suffer. And we heard in that first reading that the Messiah, speaking through Isaiah, saying, my face I didn't shield from buffets and spitting. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard, but God is my help. So we hear that same prophecy in that first reading, that the Messiah is going to suffer. And then if we're going to associate ourselves with the Messiah, we need to be ready to be pushed out of our comfort zone. We can't live for ourselves. We're going to experience some rejection, some suffering. And I would encourage all of us, myself especially, I preach to myself here, let's all take a minute to purify our intentions and to ask ourselves, what's my reason for doing what I'm currently doing? What's my reason for doing what I'm currently doing? Is it to live for myself, for me to be as comfortable as possible, to save my life here and now? Because if that's what I'm trying to do, I'm going to lose my life to come. But if my intention is to live my life radically here and now, to lose it for the sake of God and others, then I'll find my life to come. So let's pray that we can do that, that we can identify ourselves with Christ and recognize that this world, if we live it correctly, this life, if we live it correctly, it's going to have some rejection, some suffering, but that it doesn't end there. That just as Christ was raised from the dead and now enjoys that perfect communion with God the Father, that we have that to look forward to as well.